My title for this message is, What Color Is Your Tree? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to explain it to you. You've heard about olive trees. Olive trees are those bushy things that we have a number of them around Phoenix. And the unusual thing about them is they have little shoots that stick up in the ground. They kind of look messy, you know. They grow up and they're covered the trunk of the tree, and the trunk is kind of gnarled and old. And some ways they're pretty, and other ways they're kind of ugly. And yet, you know, olive trees are mentioned a lot in the scripture. Now, your kids are getting a lot of stuff from all the elders this morning, so I'm going to follow up on that. You kids understand olives. You know, olives are those little black things, you know, you one end has got a hole in it usually, and you stick it on your fingers and you go around and look at me, you know. They're also those little things that people cut up and they put on pizzas. Now, I know you know what pizzas are. They look to me like, when they're cut up like that, they look like little life preservers, little black life preservers. So what's my hint here is, you kids are like adornments on your family pizza platter. you're olive plants in the scriptural sense, but I was thinking of pizza because I like pizza, and I'm sure you like pizza. So I thought, well, what is comparable to the olive and the olive plants? It says in Psalm 128, and we sing it quite often, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round thy table." So think of yourself at the kitchen table with mom and dad, and here's all the kids around, and it looks like that olive tree with all these little sprouts coming up. Now, I'm not meaning to say that your ugly little sprouts, like I just characterized the olive trees, but you're together. Children are around the table like an olive. Shoots are around the olive tree. In Psalm 52, there is quite a portion devoted in that psalm to this same theme. In verse 8 it says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints." So what color is your tree? Now you're beginning to see why I picked that. Hopefully, if you're in God, you're like a green olive tree, which the psalmist says is in the house of God. Now, the psalmist is not having a psychotic wish to be a tree. This is poetic license. It's pointing to a larger truth. You remember Jesus uses things like this many times when he says, like in John 15, "I'm the true vine." And he goes on to explain that the vine is the one that supports the leaves. He talks about himself being light. He talks about himself as being bread. He talks about himself as being living water, so much that this woman that's at the well says, "Hey, I want that stuff. That's something I'm interested in." These are biblical analogies that convey deeper truths. Remember in Romans chapter 1, it says the invisible things are understood by the things that are made. Things that are in creation, God has made, so he gives you instruction in some way, shape, or form. And this instruction is not just for the godly, this is also for the ungodly, to get their attention. So what's the attention with the olives? Some of the characteristics of the olives are very interesting. Matter of fact, we used to live on the other side of town, over by the airport, and there are lots of olive trees. And these are huge ones. They're big as the house. And they're messy, I agree. And I was always irritated. You walk down the street and you go crunch, crunch, crunch through certain times of the year because they drop a lot of stuff. They're very messy on the sidewalk. They stain the sidewalks with this kind of purple crud. They're crusty. They're unsightly. But if you take care of them, they're really pretty. In the Bible, olives are mentioned at least 38 times, I found reference to. Olives in the plural 15 times, and olive yard is mentioned 6 times. So almost 60 times it's mentioned about olives. Some interesting things about olives is that they're an evergreen tree. They don't just drop their leaves in the wintertime. They look kind of dead and, you know, like some trees look. They retain their leaves. They get about 10 to 40 feet high in some cases. They're related to the lilac, the ash, the jasmine, other trees in their family. They can get to be 100 years old and not be unusual. They're one of the oldest cultivated crops, going back, at least in some records that we have, to 3,500 B.C. That's before Christ. So almost 5,000 years ago, people knew about olive trees and cultivated them. In fact, an interesting footnote, I noticed that the Palestinians are complaining about the Jews, that they've destroyed their olive groves in some of these wars that have taken place. That's impacted their economy for years and generations. They have a lot of uses. You find it mentioned as food in Deuteronomy right away when the people of God are called to go into the land. They're called to go into a land of olives and honey. They're used for cooking. You remember the use of olive oil for lamps and lighting. Elisha was a prophet who came to a widow that was destitute, and he did a miracle for her, having this little jar, and it was filled up with oil, and she just kept pouring it into these huge pots that her kids kept bringing, and it kept filling and filling and filling. She said, now you have enough oil to sell, and you can maintain your livelihood, because she had lost her husband. In medicine, it's mentioned in Psalm 23 about anointing the head of sheep. And then the psalmist says, you need to anoint my head. It's used in cosmetics. The scripture talks about making your face shine by using oil. And it's also used in ordination. In Psalm 133, we talk about the oil that goes down on Aaron's beard and going down. It clothed him with a special anointing. In cultivation, it's not spread by bees. You know, bees go on the flowers, you know, and they pick up pollen and they go over and they start something else. Olives are not like that. They grow by just being driven by the wind. They don't come from seed. They have to be budded or grafted. In Romans chapter 11, it talks about us as being wild olive plants grafted onto the true vine that God set up. And I'll talk about that a little later. They're hardy things. They survive severe drought. They're resistant to decay. If their top dies, the root is usually there, and all these little shoots start coming up again. So that's where people notice the characteristic of that plant. In growing, it takes 4 to 8 years. Think about this. It takes 4 to 8 years before you get the first fruit that is worthwhile tasting from an olive. Now, some people say, well, I don't like olives anytime. I don't care how old they are. But, you know, olives are interesting fruit in themselves. 15 to 20 years, the fruit becomes edible. You have to be a teenager before you're worth anything. And at 80 years old is when these trees have their best crops. When you're as old as I am, then you're really useful. It tastes good. And after 1,000 years, you can graft branches onto an olive and make it an even better tree. Well, that's interesting sidelines. But what does the olive tree say to us? It has some symbolic character. Obviously, it's mentioned in the scriptures often. In Genesis chapter 8, I should have worn my Bible tie, but I'm just throwing some of these things out. You don't have to look them all up, but if you want to later, I'll be glad to supply you the verses. I just found them very interesting. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah sends a bird out to see, well, has the waters receded? And what does he come back with? An olive branch in his beak. And so Noah knew that the waters were receding somewhere, maybe perhaps not where he was. In Joshua 24, Joshua is commanded by God to take the children of Israel in, take over the land. You'll get lands, you'll get cities, you'll get vineyards, and olive yards, he says. These are things you didn't plant. You didn't have to go to a lot of work to make this available to yourself. There's a sense of stability and long-term investment that God has given to the people of God, even though they didn't work for it. They didn't plant those trees, but they had the use of it because God had now given it to them by decree. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about you're saved by faith. This is a gift of God. I'm just pointing out that things that you receive are not always things that you do. These are things that have been by grace given to us. In Luke chapter 10, there's a Samaritan man traveling, and he finds a guy that's been beat up by crooks and robbed and lying on the side of the road. He anoints his head with oil. He takes care of him. Here's another example of the way oil is used in the scripture. Probably the most important thing with oil is that in Exodus chapter 30, the priests are to use an anointing oil in the ordination. It'd be similar to the fact when we ordained Charles to bring him up here and pour a bunch of oil on his head. I don't think his wife would appreciate it. I was trying to clean his clothes. But this is the idea of the oil being covering and anointing him for a special purpose. In 1 Kings 19, it talks about anointing of kings and rulers and prophets. Elijah, for example, anointed the king of Syria. He anointed the king of Israel. And later he anointed Elisha, which is his replacement. These were things that he used oil as a symbol of something important. And then the last thing is prophecy. Oil is used, or specifically olive oil, is used as a picture of what God wants to tell his people of how the kingdom of God is built. There's a long passage, and I won't read it all, but I'll allude to it. In Zechariah chapter 4, there's a vision of two olive trees. Picture these two big olive trees. I mean, these are big olive trees. And on top of the olive trees are candlesticks. And the candlesticks have seven pieces sticking out, seven lamps. And it says that the oil from the olive trees are the thing, is what supplies the candlesticks so that they can burn and glow. And if you remember, now I'm fishing on this one, but if you remember in Revelations, it says that there are the seven churches that God addresses in Revelation. Perhaps this is an allusion that olive oil is a supply, a picture of a supplying God to his church. So the picture of olives is, I find, very fascinating. In 1 Kings chapter 6, it says the door of the temple, the posts thereof, the posts that are on either side, you know, you open the door and they hold on posts, like we have posts over there, you don't see them, they're built into the walls. But the doors are held by posts that are made out of olive tree. This is a foundation of the entry into the place where God's people gather and worship. And they were told specifically how to build that temple. And that included those posts that are made out of olive. So where are we going with this? What color is your tree? We live in a culture that is rootless. And so the olive is very instructive to us because it has great roots. Even if it dies, the root is there, and something will come out of that. In our culture, the future is the next quarterly statement. In the kingdom of God, the olive is a picture of longevity for thousands of years. Modern developers are known for taking a whole swath of acres and acres of land, scraping it down to nothing, eliminating all the trees that have been there for perhaps some cases hundreds of years. Rebuild, sell it, and get out of here. Go to the next town, repeat. This is a picture of our modern concept of what's important in life. And I suggest to you that the olive stands there as a picture of longevity, stability, and supply by God. I was referring to Psalm 52, and I want to go back to that just prior to what I had already read. This is a psalm by David because the title says it's to the chief musician. It's a maskil, which is a teaching psalm. And then it gives some background about that. It says, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said to him, David is coming to the house of Abimelech. This is the time, if you remember, David was escaping from Saul. And his life was in jeopardy at every turn. And he went into the house of God to get some relief. And he did get some relief from the priest that was there. But there was this guy. And it says in the scripture he was detained by the Lord. And you can make that what it is. But Doeg was there, and he was not a godly man. He snuck out, or just kind of moved away, and went and told Saul. He says, you know, I saw David. He's over with the priest, and they're keeping him... they're keeping him supplied. And Saul was so angry. He came in there and he had all the priests, 70 priests, were murdered in one day. And who did it? Nobody would touch him. I'll do it, says Doeg. He goes in there and he kills every one of the priests. And so the scripture says this about him. Thou lovest evil, why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Thy tongue devises mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. And in the scripture that says, think about that. Think about the guy who is such a godless man that he loves evil more than good. God goes on talking about him. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Think about that. Would you want that to happen to any one of your friends? No. Would you even want that to happen to somebody that you don't particularly like? I don't think so if you thought about it. This is a horrible judgment. God will likewise destroy thee forever. He will take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, root you out of the land of the living. You'll be like one of those huge trees. Instead of being an olive, you're going to be a tree that's plucked up and you hold it up and there's the roots hanging down. So what color is your tree? I submit to you, your tree will not be green. But Francis Schaeffer wrote a book many years ago, How Should We Then Live? If the things in the scripture are true, all of that stuff is true. How we order our lives. Well, I suggest that the olive tree is something that gives us a picture of what God expects. Verse 6, the righteous shall also see and fear and laugh at him. Well, I'm not sure if I saw a guy dealt with in that fashion by God, I'd be ready to laugh. But the scripture says that. God himself says that. Lo, this is the man, talking about this evil man again. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. I'm sure he got paid well by Saul for giving this important information that enabled Saul to carry out his horrible crime himself. Now, Doeg did it, but Saul was responsible. And then the psalmist says this, other than this, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. He's green, so he has life. He's an olive tree, he has stability. And he's a tree, so he's mature. This is the picture that God makes of the one who stays upon him. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm not just an olive tree set out there. I'm in a community. I'm within the house of God. I'm with the steadfast love of God, because the olive is a picture of steadfastness. So my color of my tree is green, the psalmist says. So do you want to be a dead, brown, ugly-looking tree, or do you want to be a green olive tree? I prefer the olive tree. In Hosea chapter 14, it talks about the dew coming down and developing growth and roots and branches spreading. And then it says, his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Another reference to the olive as something symbolic of stability and growth. We know there's a lot of analogies that I've alluded to here. It's to be an encouragement to the church that you've been planted by God, you grow by God, you bear fruit and obtain stability by God. We live in a desert culture. We have parched trees. If it wasn't for the water that we gathered all over the state, it'd look pretty bad in Phoenix. You certainly wouldn't have lawns. We have rocky hillsides. Perhaps these are a picture of the economic crises we have in our culture. There are droughts where God's, maybe pictures of God's judgment coming upon a culture that does not acknowledge him. But in the midst of all this, God says, you are like a green olive tree. And in, what do we read about in Psalm 1? I'm like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit in its season. Another picture of trees. Planted by God, he'll bear fruit in his old age. These are promises God's given to us. The olive, as a picture of God's people, is a picture of resistance to decay. Is your foliage falling off? God can graft that in, and your children will bear fruit in your place. The idea of rejuvenation is there. In Romans chapter 11, Paul talks a lot about olives. Not directly, but indirectly. He uses it as a picture. And this picture is a picture of the relationship of the Jews to the Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. We were not born into a Jewish family or raised in a Jewish family. We are what the scripture calls the Gentiles. And Paul talks about this. He says this. He's talking about what's going to happen to the Jews because God is changing the way he interacts with people. He said, if the first fruit is holy, he's talking about this tree, The lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, remember the unbelief of Israel when Jesus came. This is the picture of Paul's drawing, that their branches were broken off, and you, he's talking to the Gentiles, you were like a wild olive tree. You were not going to bear any fruit at all. You were grafted in among them and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And then he goes on to give some warnings. He says, don't boast against the branches. You know, the idea that you're better, so God pulled you and put you in the plant. He says, no, don't boast about it. But if you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root you. You will say, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And if thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For God spared not the natural branches. Take heed, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God's able to graft them in again. So if the branches were broken off, he can put them back in. He can take branches that were never part of that tree and graft them in. The picture is a tree. Now, I'm not saying that it's an olive tree, but I'm alluding to the fact that it is a tree that God is growing for the sake of his kingdom. And we were brought into that tree as grafts. And so you can think of yourself like part of that big olive tree, and you're part of those shoots, perhaps not naturally, but God has grafted you in. It's a picture of the gospel, however you look at it. You are part of something that you had no responsibility for your goodness, for the grace of God, and for the stability that is promised to you. But you've received this all by grace. So my summary is, the olive tree is a picture of stability and of the kingdom of God that God builds for his own glory. And if you take part in that, you're part of that picture.